Before I was saved, I sinned because it was my job description. I had to sin. See? So in sanctification, what's happening is we learn more about our resources in Christ as we are being delivered gradually from sin's power. And you have to be in a Bible teaching environment that teaches the Bible correctly to even make any progress in this arena. And you have to be in the Word. And you have to be in prayer. And you have to be in fellowship with your fellow believers. You have to partake of the Lord's table. You have to start fulfilling the commands of Scripture under God's power. And what starts to happen is not that we become sinless, but we hopefully sin less. And that's called spiritual growth. And then we achieve glorification by doing what? You just have to die. That's pretty easy, right? Absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. Or you're raptured. And there you're in a glorified body. You're out of this body. And you're delivered from the very presence of sin. So what Jesus is getting at here is until the kingdom comes and we're resurrected, we're in this state of progressive sanctification where I have an ability to go back and yield to the sin nature. And here's one of the things that my sin nature likes to do. It likes to be unforgiving. It likes to hold grudges. It likes to think about all of the people that have injured me and wounded me in the past, and I just sit there and I get angry at them, and I hold them in a state of justice, and I don't treat them with the grace that God has treated me with. Now, what happens when I'm a grudge-holding Christian? It damages my fellowship with God. The moment I go back to the sin nature, I don't lose my salvation. But my moment-by-moment walk with God, my moment-by-moment enjoyment with God, my moment-by-moment fellowship with God is injured. See, I can come home from this trip in Australia and I could be really tired and I could yell at my wife. Or I could mistreat my wife, I could say something sarcastic. And guess what happens? We're still husband and wife. I mean, we don't stop being husband and wife just because something like that happened. But what got injured? Intimacy. My intimacy with her is injured. My fellowship with her is injured. My enjoyment of her is injured. We've been alienated from each other. Positionally, we're still married. And you see, that is what unconfessed sin does in the life of the child of God. It does not take away your salvation. You're positionally still God's child. But your moment-by-moment fellowship with God is injured. Every second you go back to that sin nature. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is such an important issue. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. Now, this is not a salvation verse, because these people he's writing to are already saved. He's teaching them how to walk with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So many times in my marriage, I've just had to say to my wife, you know, I was out of line. I apologize. I'm sorry. And when she's out of line, she says the same thing to me. And if we were not in a posture of accepting each other as we are and perpetually forgiving each other, we would still be married, but we'd be living in different parts of the house, you see? And that's not the blueprint of marriage. God wants marital partners to be intimate with each other. But until I confess to her what I've done or injured her, I'm still married to her, but my enjoyment of her and fellowship with her is injured. And that's what our relationship to God is like. We go back to the sin nature. You're still a Christian. You're still going to heaven. Your name is still in the book of life. But, like David experienced, remember David when he committed adultery and murder? Did that make David unsaved? No. But I'll tell you what it did, is for about a year, until he confessed that sin, David says in the Psalms, the heavens were like brass. My walk with God was injured. Every moment I catered unconfessed sin. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Watch this. So that your prayers will not be what? Hindered. So if I'm mistreating my wife, my prayers before God are hindered. I'm still married to her, but my fellowship with her is injured. I still belong to God, but my fellowship with Him is injured. So since that is a reality in the middle tense of our salvation, progressive sanctification, what does Jesus say we need to do? We need to ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. As we learn to be forgiving towards others, the same way God has been forgiving towards us, what does that do to our relationship with God? It doesn't change its position, but it changes its intimacy. Unconfessed sin at that point is removed. So what this really is here in verse 12 is spiritual provision for us until the time comes when such provision is no longer needed because we will be in a resurrected state. People use this all the time as a gospel presentation to the unsaved. You know, you've got to forgive your debts. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. But go back to verse 9. Pray in this way, our what? Father. This is addressed not to unbelievers. This is addressed to people that already have a relationship with God. So he's not using this to evangelize. He's using this to restore broken fellowship between us and the Lord. Ed Glasscock, in his Matthew commentary, says this, "It is not likely here that the issue of forgiveness is referring to initial redemptive forgiveness for salvation, but the forgiveness for offenses against the Father in the perpetual daily life situation for fellowship. There is no salvific passage that requires that one being saved to perform any act such as forgiving others in order to gain forgiveness. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that salvation from eternal torment is a free gift, not granted on the basis of any act." See, how does a person get saved? They believe in Jesus, trust in Him. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, "What must I do to be saved?" They said what? "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That's the message to the unbeliever. Lewis Berry Chafer says, "Because upwards of 150 passages of Scripture condition salvation on believing only." So this here in verse 12 is not aimed at the unbeliever. It's aimed at the believer who is out of fellowship with God. And why are we out of fellowship with God? Because we're harboring unforgiveness in our hearts towards other people. And we're not forgiving people the way God has forgiven us. And the moment you start forgiving people is the moment it frees you. See, bitterness is like drinking poison, thinking it's going to hurt the person that injured you. When in reality, bitterness, the only thing it does is it hurts you. Puts you in a prison. And to get out of that prison, what we have to do is develop a forgiving heart. And as we learn to forgive others, we are healed, our relationship with God, our position never changes, but our intimacy with God is restored. You have sort of a parallel in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. When was the nation of Israel redeemed? Passover. Then God, 2 months later, brings them to Sinai and gives them the Levitical sacrificial system. Why were they put under the animal sacrificial system? Not to redeem them. They already had redemption. Well, then what's the purpose of the animal sacrifices? For purposes of fellowship. How can a holy God dwell with a sinful people? Because these people coming out of Egypt continued to sin, didn't they? Even though they were redeemed. They were like taking your kids on a trip. You're barely out of the driveway, and what are the kids saying? Are we there yet? Johnny, hit me. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I want to go home. That's what the children of Israel are like. And so God put them under the animal sacrificial system so He could stay in fellowship with them despite their sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 is like to us.